Amen. You know, that was a great video there because it showed a little bit about America, and then at the end you could see where it talked about 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could be free of sin and have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers and thoughts of your people who call upon you, and grant that they may know and understand what things they ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to be coming out of a special Bible that I got gifted to me a while ago. It's called the American Patriots Bible. And anytime I do something to deal with our country as well as God, I always refer to this Bible. It is in the King James Version. So today, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, 1 Peter. And the word says, since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Let us say amen to the gospel reading.
Amen.
So when I was, you know, everybody knows that I'm in the summertime, I'm an avid fisherman. And sometimes when you're out fishing and you're sitting there by yourself, I always have communication with God. When we were getting ready for this word, Pastor Rob said, I had something in my belly, and I have a lot to say in my belly today. It's going to come forth from God that we've been thinking, he's been giving me thoughts all week on this. So I entitled today's sermon as Born Again on the 4th of July. Now, we here in the States this past Wednesday, we just celebrated the 4th of July. There's still a lot of 4th of July celebrations going on. You probably hear fireworks still going off in your neighborhoods. But for many of us, the 4th of July means parades and picnics and hot dogs and Coca-Cola, ice cream and apple pie, my favorite game, baseball, and bombs bursting in air. Now, in God's good providence, The adoption of Jefferson's Declaration in 1776 happened during one of the best weather weeks of the year in this hemisphere. Hope it wasn't hot as it is right now, but it sounded like it was a good weather week. And so for 248 years now, the significance and seasonal timing of the day have conspired to make it a deeply rooted annual occasion in the American psyche. Family, while the fourth flood of Americana is all too enticing for many, it can rub many the wrong way. But before thumbing our noses or diving in too deep, it's good to pause to ask whether there is anything that makes the day different for an American follower of Jesus. Does being born again affect how we view the 4th of July? Well, today I'm going to give you four layers of perspective for the Christian in contemplating the 4th specifically and the human government in general. First fundamental is, where do our fundamental identities lie? So let's be clear about where the Christian's deepest identity lies. Family, if we are in Christ and joined to Him by faith, all other pledges of allegiance have been relative, whatever our nation of origin or naturalization. We still have our loyalties. They may even multiply, but none goes this deep. No man can ultimately serve God and country. In Jesus, we have one final allegiance. And thus, in this world, we will always be, in some real sense, pilgrims, strangers and aliens, or sojourners and exiles. For the Christian, our citizenship in any nation aims to be, as said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul says, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not merely worthy of that political state. At the most basic level, friends, as said in Philippians again, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do for us what no political entity in this world will ever do, transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So, my friends, at the end of the day, we are sons and daughters of God, not sons and daughters of Uncle Sam. The kings of the earth tax others, not their own sons or daughters. Let your annual submission to the IRS be a friendly reminder that our fundamental identity is in God, not country. Even in the military, we are told to put God first, country second. Friends, all this means is that as we Americans sing the national anthem together and pledge allegiance side by side, and we enjoy the parades and fireworks shoulder to shoulder, we create and strengthen ties that only go so far. The blood of Jesus runs deeper than the blood that flows in defining or defending any nation. Our people in political liberty are important, but not as significant as our people in Jesus from every tribe and tongue. Yes, we seek to do good for our fellow Americans, but we especially have to do good to those who are of the worldwide household of faith. Listen, folks, we who name Jesus as Lord are truly blessed to have the gift of His Holy Spirit, which Elder spoke about so eloquently this morning. Each day we can rely on that Spirit for direction, for wisdom, for reassurance, for peace in our daily lives. The Spirit is also a tireless intercessor for when we are tired or empty or unsure about how to pray for our darkened nation and our hurting world. And it is the Spirit who will enable us to help this nation be a beacon for Christ, which is our calling. So, friends, let us live each day to make a difference in the direction our country is moving. Now, the second layer of perspective is embracing God's goodness in the Fatherland. You see, though our embrace of the Fatherland is revitalized by the embrace of Jesus and His Father, it is good and healthy to have real affection for the nation we call our own. It is a right for the Christian to be patriotic and reserve a special kind of love for city and country. In fact, it's a sign that something may be amiss spiritually if the Christian doesn't have some tempered but tangible sense of belonging to his Fatherland. It's okay for American Christians to enjoy being American on the 4th. It's commended. But my friends, God means for us to be appropriately enmeshed in this world. As Jesus says in John 17, not of the world, but sent into it. Christ and country are not irreconcilable. In Jesus' perfect arithmetic, there is space not only to render God our everything, but render to Caesar his share as well. Christians render respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So, we can acknowledge God's common goodness when our nation is manifesting, as said in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, where Paul says, God's servant for your good. And the authority are, as said in Romans 13, 6, ministers of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 17, it says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. On several occasions and with varying words, the psalmist, I love the psalms, they proclaim that God's faithfulness endures for all generations. Well, family, we can absolutely count on God in every circumstance, in our lives and in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. But I have a question. Can Jesus count on our faithfulness both individually and corporately? You see, declaring His loving kindness to one another each day will help bind us together as a nation and encourage us to speak boldly of our faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I'll be out and about somewhere and I overhear a conversation with somebody and they say, well, I don't believe in God. And then they'll agree with them and they believe in God. They do. I don't know why they do that. If you believe in God and what He's done for you, wouldn't you speak up and say that? One of the greatest problems in the world is just what I just said. And God, if you speak boldly about Him in faith, God will honor these actions as we demonstrate His precious love for all humanity. Now there's a third layer of perspective, and it is a genuine gratitude for the goodness. Now this perspective follows that as God's common goodness is manifested in our country, we should be genuinely grateful. We give thanks when thanks are owed. Perhaps sometimes we balk at being proud to be an American and would prefer to be humbled by it. That is wise and good. And we need not make any such alteration to the call to be thankful. Now, given the fallen condition of our world because of human sin, we should not be amazed how much common goodness God continues to create and uphold in nations that are good and even bad. But in the same breath, Paul instructs Christians to be good citizens. It says in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then Paul goes on to remind us about our native condition. In Titus chapter 3 through 5, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray. We were slaves to various malice and envy. We were hated by others, and we were hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Now, my dear friends, given our depravity, given our depravity and the diabolical desires that have a foothold in humanity now, it is extraordinary mercy. Not only that, if any are saved at all, but also that any of our nations are not in the worse shape than we are. We betray the far-reaching effects of God's kindness when we are so consumed with frustrations about our country that we cannot see the many good things to be grateful for. Family, godliness means simply being devoted to God. Simple, but not easy. Clearly, it has not been and isn't easy for our nation to be devoted to God. You see, the USA, I'm going to use America for this, struggles to place God first in what she says and what she does. But the state of our country will not and cannot improve until God becomes the top priority in our lives. When we as a nation come together with the single purpose of lifting up Jesus Christ, God will restore our nation. and bless our land. You know, we are a great country that has been blessed with a lot of favor and prosperity for more than 248 years. Our founding fathers, after we broke away from the hold of England, our founding fathers, with the aid of God, formed this great country of ours. They tried to follow everything by God's letter. But over the years, it's kind of like when the Jewish or the Israelites started adding their own rules to the Ten Commandments. Our government puts their own rules and regulations on not only the Constitution, but on us. So therefore, we need to let godliness be our shining beacon. Now finally, I'm going to get to the fourth layer of perspective, and it is taking others to the true country. The true country, of course, is heaven. And friends, for now, it continues to be legal to speak the gospel in public in the United States and even to press for repentance and faith. But what happened to prayer in schools? I remember when I was a kid, I had to pray before each day. We did the Pledge of Allegiance each day. It was taken out because there are so many people out there that are offended, I don't know what reason, about talking about God. This family of being able to press for repentance and faith, isn't that a glorious liberty that we have? I mean, let's make the most of it while we can. Remembering that we Christians have a true country, which will satisfy our inconsolable longing like no nation in the present can. Just imagine. A roof over your head, no bills to pay, spending each day with God and His people. Woo! I can't wait. So, with that being said, let us double our joy by bringing as many others with us as we can. I mean, that is our job as Christians. We need to bring people in to the family of God. I was reading, I'm also an avid reader, and one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And he said it no better than anyone else could. He said, if I find in myself a desire, which no experience in this world could satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy or an echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life, to press on to that country and to help others to do the same. Wow. It was a long quote, but it was right on point. Now, if such a perspective would fly as the Star Spangled Banner over our Independence Day celebrations with family and friends, we might find them richer than ever. A reminder of the beauty and brevity of life. And this is something that I do. We have a memorial garden in the courtyard of our apartment building. And we have our names of our fallen veterans from the Pearl Center where I live and outside. And I made a special garden there for us to have beauty and to remember our fallen. And last year, I planted moonflower vines. They're so named because of their large and round and white blooms that resemble a full moon. Each flower opens for one night and then withers in the bright sun and the following morning, and they never bloom again. But the plant is prolific because every evening it presents a fresh parade of other colored flowers. Amazing what God can do. And I love watching it as I come and go each day. I always take time with my friend Pat. We sit outside and every day right by where the garden is, and we talk and catch up, and it's just wonderful to see all the beautiful flowers that greet us. And I love watching it and as I come and go each day, wondering what new beauty will greet me when I return. I just planted some pink flowers that were given to me by one of the charitable organizations I give to about breast cancer. And they sent me a packet of pink flower seeds. And I planted them about 2 weeks ago, kept on watering them, then of course the rain went. Now we already see sprouts of life coming up out of the ground. It is so amazing what God can do with just a little bit of water and a seed. Remember the mustard seed? Ooh, the tiniest seed ever, and it grows a beautiful tree, bigger than all of them. Friends, these fragile flowers that I was talking about call to mind to me a vital truth from 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter, recalling the words of the prophet Isaiah, wrote, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall." That was said in 1 Peter, verses 23 and 24 of today's reading. But he assures us that God keeps his promises forever, never breaks his promises. He told you, like he told Peter, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's true. There is a mansion in heaven with a place reserved for each and every one of us who are born again and believe in Jesus and what he did for each and every one of us. God loves his children. Family, like flowers in a garden, our lives on earth are short when compared with eternity. I look forward to that day. But God has spoken beauty into our brevity. Through the good news of Jesus, we make a fresh beginning with God and trust his promise of unlimited life in his loving presence. When earth's sun and moon are but a memory, We will praise him still. What a great God. My brothers and sisters, let's be today profoundly grateful for the freedom we have in this country to recruit for the true one. And let's be unashamed to seize upon our fellow Americans a desire for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And show them in whom such joy is truly found, Jesus Christ, born again, and a true relationship with God. Your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed, just for saying, I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal, I said eternal, life. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit who continually helps us overcome our weaknesses. We confess that all things are possible through you, and nothing is possible without you. Open our hearts and intercede with the Father that we may humble ourselves in your presence. We thank you for your forgiveness. Strengthen us to live with purpose and empower us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me be the speaker today. And I hope everyone takes this word and uses it not only to help their lives, but to help someone else. Amen.
Amen. Let's give God.